Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I will remember today to say you might want to leave your finger in there if you want, because we'll be looking at that passage once again in a little bit during the message. But we're going to start this morning with our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 and 15 through 21. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 and 15 through 21. And I see some of you are standing already. So for those of you who have not and can and want to join us, please stand as we listen to God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Skipping down to verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and please be seated. We continue this section of Peter's first letter to resident aliens, as we have said, who lived in what we now know as modern-day Turkey. And we've seen how God has used Peter to encourage these believers repeatedly, telling them essentially that their status of being blessed beyond measure has come to them by being born again. And their ability to have any kind of a hope, even in the middle of their suffering, is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most recently, we've spent quite a bit of time looking at this topic of submission and unraveling some controversial stuff about it, because we're told that submitting to and enduring well suffering, just like Jesus submitted his will to his Father's and suffered for it, this submitting to authorities over us, even harsh ones, is, or at least can be, a great witness to unbelievers. Last week, the question of how a believing wife can submit herself to an unbelieving husband while still submitting to God properly was addressed. Today, it is the husband's turn to be instructed about submission. So, looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, for the sake of context, I actually want to read from verse 1 through verse 7. If we can. And because in reading this and then also reading and going back to Ephesians 5 in a little bit, we looked at that some last week. We're going to look at that more today. Hopefully it's going to clear up any misconceptions, because if you look just at 1 Peter chapter 3, you see six verses are going to wives and wives being instructed with six verses, and then only one verse for husbands. And it seems out of balance. But when we see the opposite side in Ephesians 5, we're going to see that God has properly addressed husbands and wives in all arena of how they can cooperate with one another, work together in Christ, and probably more importantly, or at least as importantly, be a good witness to the world. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, focusing on verse 7. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and wearing of gold or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. One thing I do want to clear up from last week in reference to wives, because I don't think that I really mentioned it or covered it much at all. It's the last part of verse 6 that speaks of not fearing. And really, that simply goes back to chapter 2 and verse 12, where all submission teaching started. And this whole section on submission started in chapter 2 and verse 12. And it, basically, what we've been hearing and what we've been seeing over and over again is submit to God, fear God, do good because of relationship with God. And you're not going to need to fear anything. You won't have to fear the authorities over you. You won't have to fear the management over you. And you won't even have to seek vengeance for the injustices of life. So that's what that whole section there at the end of verse 6 is about. So moving on, let's work into verse 7 in reference to husbands. And what we need to understand here, I'm going to give us a piece of advice so that we understand this properly. What's happening here is, even though the word likewise comes up, and we'll talk about likewise in a minute, even though the word likewise comes up, here this is not addressing an unbelieving husband. The context is very clear. It's addressing a believing husband. So with that information, we need to know how God is going to speak through Peter here, through Paul in Ephesians 5, to address husbands and how husbands work out their submission to the Lord. So it starts with the word likewise. Likewise, again, means in a similar manner. In a similar manner to submitting to government, in a similar manner to submitting to management, and in following Jesus as their example, husbands are to submit as well. And here in 1 Peter verse 7, later in Ephesians 5, we're going to see how husbands work out this submission to God. The next phrase is this, after it says husbands. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Men, husbands, we need to understand our wives. And trust me, Karen and I are coming up on 39 years of marriage. It takes a lot of work to understand your wives. No offense, dear. See, we can't expect to have a happy marriage if we treat women who we supposedly love like a trophy to be won and then set on a shelf or hung on a wall. Let me explain. Most of us as men, for some of us it was a long time ago that you wooed your wife, right? Most of us as men spend a lot of effort wooing our wives, caring for the one that we hope to become our wife, doing special things like phone calls, letters, dinners out, those types of things. If we were really honest, guys, we would realize and we would admit that a lot of that had to do about we wanted sexual gratification, right? But then once we become married, the letters stop, the phone calls stop, the saying I love you kind of tails off a little bit sometimes, right? And we generally spend less and less time with our spouse. It's kind of like hunting for a prize animal or a trophy fish. Once you catch that prize, it's just hung on the wall and doesn't get attention anymore. I say that because of this. Some 20 approximately years ago, I had a coworker who he worked outside the home, and then in the evenings he raised beagles. Do you remember what Jeremy said about Men's Link here recently? About it was about passion. What is your passion about? What are you passionate about? Are you passionate for Jesus Christ? This man was passionate about beagles. He talked about beagles at work all the time. I know more about beagles than anybody that has nothing to do with beagles should know. He loved his beagles. One day he came into work just all downtrodden, face down. And after just about 30 years of marriage, he came in and he said, "Brooke, I don't know what to do. My wife says she's considering divorce." And I began to ask some questions. And I said, "Well, what does your wife like?" Because he said, "You know, she said this, like, we're coming up on our anniversary and she wants a divorce." And, you know, I just kind of said to her, "Whatever you want, honey," and walked away. But I'm really concerned about this because I think she's serious. I think it's really going to happen. So I said, "Well, what are the things that she likes?" "I don't know." "What restaurants does she like to go to? When you take her out for dinner, where do you go?" "Well, we don't really go out to dinner, you know. She cooks most of the time, and when I'm busy with the beagles, I just, you know, kind of grab a bite here or there." Okay. I said, "Well, what does she like? What could you get her for an anniversary present?" Again, "I don't know." So I said, "Well, do you know anything that she likes? Is there anything at all that she enjoys doing?" He said, "Well, she reads a lot." I said, "Good. What does she read?" "I don't know." After nearly 30 years of marriage, he had no clue about his wife. He didn't understand her. He didn't have any clue as to what she did at her work. He didn't have any clue as to what she liked in her personal life. He lived his life. She lived her life. And there was no meeting in the middle. I can tell you one thing from my experiences that wives don't like. They don't like their husband to evaluate and criticize and instruct. I can say that from personal experience, and I'll give you a story here in a minute beyond my personal experience. Because I'm horrible at this. I am horrible at criticizing and evaluating my wife. She says I'm good at it for those of you listening on the recording. I'm horrible to do this because, first of all, I think we as men just are naturally that way more so than women. No excuse, but I think that that's true. But then we get put in a work environment where we have to make decisions all day long. And I'm not saying that there weren't and still aren't women who work outside the home and you don't have to make decisions. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying in general, throughout history, men have been in situations where in their work life, they've had to make correct evaluations quickly and efficiently and move on to the next thing. I experience that in my work all the time. And when I come home from work, I walk in the door, and I see something that wasn't done the way I thought it should have been done. And I evaluate and I criticize and it creates problems. Because really, I should have just seen that something that needed done got done and not really worried about was it done the way I would have done it or not. I know that that drives my wife nuts. I'm working on her, honey. Recently, Karen helped her father clean out her mother's closets because her mother passed back in May. Keep in mind, she was a nurse for nearly 40 years, taught that with dealing with, you know, patients, especially patients who are dying, you just stuff your, you know, even if you get close to them, you have to stuff your emotions and move on. So she's an emotional stuffer. Well, I could see that in cleaning out her closet, her mom's closets, that she was having a bad day. That was just recently. And so I just went over and I gave her a hug because she was a little bit emotional. Husbands, that's what wives want. Wives don't want instruction. Wives don't want criticism. Wives want comfort. They may come to you with a problem, But they don't really want your solution to the problem. What they want is to be known that you hear their problem. You care about their problem. And they're probably going to find their own solution. So if we are good at being bad and criticizing and evaluating and instructing in our homes, husbands, let's change that. And I say, beyond my own personal experience, Gary Smalley, a Christian counselor who has written many good books, if you've never read any of his books, I suggest you read some of them. He says that historically, I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood of about 80% of daughters said this about their husbands and their dads. Don't criticize. Don't evaluate. Don't instruct. Comfort. When there's a problem, let them know you hear, let them know you care, and maybe they will want your help, but then let them do it their way. The second phrase here is showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. I could really get myself in trouble here. But let me tell you what I'm pretty sure Scripture is talking about here. Scripture is not saying women are mentally a weaker vessel. There have been brilliant women throughout history who have made scientific accomplishments, and just we could go on and on and on. But it's not that women are a weaker vessel mentally. It's also not that women are a weaker vessel emotionally. Although, sometimes, for most women, they're a little more emotional than men. But if you ask a man, how do you feel about, you know what you're going to get? Deer in the headlights, just staring out into space. Because guys generally don't deal with their feelings. Okay? Women are really, in the bottom line, more emotionally sophisticated than men. And it is also that women are not weaker vessels spiritually. Because history plays out that in most churches, at least in America, women are the first ones. And we already studied this about wives and husbands, that historically in the early church, most of the church was women. Women are the first ones to come to faith in Christ in a family in most cases. Women are usually the ones to volunteer to serve in church first before men in most cases. So what is it that women are the weaker vessel? Physically. And again, not in every case. Sometimes, you know, a woman may be stronger than her husband because her husband, you know, isn't a very large guy, something like that. But really, in most cases, what this is saying is show honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Honor the fact that she is less physically superior than you. And it goes on and says this, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Men and women, husbands and wives, both have the same inheritance in Christ. God's grace is extended to all men and women the same. We are joint heirs. While there may be this hierarchical structure, there is also a degree of equality. And at this point, we're going to save this last phrase in verse 7 of 1 Peter 3 for a little bit later. So for now, it is time, if you kept your finger in Ephesians 5, it is time to flip back over to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 21 and following. I told you to keep your finger in there, and I took my finger out. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 5:21 through 33. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, we're going to talk about husbands, and listen to the lengthy passage that the Apostle Paul shares with us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I want to point out that what we read in the opening from Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, and 15 through 21, is very important to understanding this entire section. In fact, verses 1 and 2 say that we are to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Wouldn't it be nice if every Christian thoroughly practiced that? Do you think we'd have any problems in the church? Do you think we'd have any problems in Christian homes? Probably not. But the two key points of how wives can submit to their husbands, and husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them, come in verse 18 and verse 20. Verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, giving thanks always. If we were truly all continually, repeatedly, over and over again, filled with the Holy Spirit and giving thanks to God, do you think the divorce rate in the church would change in an instant, just like that? Yes. Yes, it would. I really think that it would. But people want to fill themselves with anything and everything other than the Holy Spirit and other than God's Word. And when we're not relying upon the Holy Spirit, when we're not being filled by Him, then thankfulness goes out the window as well. But let's look at verse 21. We talked about this last week. Submitting to God is where it starts. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, but it really starts with submitting to God so that we can properly submit to one another. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Husbands, we need to lead. We need to lead. I alluded to this last week. Some men have pretty much abdicated their responsibility to lead within the home. And unfortunately, that trickles down in American society to in the church as well. You know, it seems that there's either one end of the spectrum or the other. Either there's the husband who's just domineering and demanding on this end with his wife, or there's the mealy-mouthed husband over here on this end of the spectrum who does nothing. Lives his life, does his thing, does not lead his wife. There has to be somewhere in the middle of that spectrum a happy median that we can reach. Unfortunately, there's lots of things going against understanding that happy medium in the middle. One of them are TV sitcoms. If you happen to watch any television sitcoms, they that have anything to do with a family, Every husband is portrayed as a buffoon, a jerk, a weak-willed individual, someone who just has no idea how to be a good husband and a good father. Satan wants to tear down the structure of our society, which is what? The home. We see this playing out in subtle ways, like in television. We've seen what has happened with the tearing down of the structure of society round about us, with things that are happening around the world. And repeatedly, when Jesus was tempted, his strategy was to fight the enemy with the word. Husbands, we are ordained by God to lead in the home, and we need to take up that mantle. Verses 25 through 30. How? How is a husband to lead? One word. Love. Love. So husbands, you should lead with your... not heart. Not heart. You should lead with your will. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This isn't sentimentality. This isn't emotional. Loving like Jesus loved, loving our wives like Jesus loved the church, is volitional. It's changing our will. It's giving up our will. It's saying, I'm going to spend less time with the Beagles. In fact, I might even sell all the Beagles. Real love sacrifices. Real love gives up what we want to do and commits to seeing the need of others and then trying to meet that need. So what will be the result of us lovingly leading our wives, self-sacrificially doing and giving for her? We already read it. Holiness, sanctification, being set apart for God. Our wives will want to follow God. Our wives will want to follow our leadership as we follow God. Take care of your wife like you take care of yourself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Do you remember the old Art Linkletter show? Kids say the darndest things, and then it went through some changes over the years, and various people, you know, have tried to, you know, resurrect that show. It was a good show. It was, you know, kids would come out and you know, say some things that we could get a good laugh at many times. But there was relatively recently this question was given to some children who went to church. And the question was this. The question was, what does love look like? These were elementary school children, and they were asked, what does love look like to you? And here's what one young boy said. His response was, love looks like mom seeing dad on the toilet and not thinking it's gross. But then here's this brilliant answer from a sixth grade girl. Sounds to me like just exactly what Paul is describing here. Listen to this. Love is when grandma got arthritis so bad she couldn't paint her fingernails and toenails anymore. So grandpa started to do it for her. Then he got arthritis too, but he still paints her nails. That's love. That's love. That's commitment. That's volitionally saying, I love you. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then, of course, there's verse 31 where there's more to meet the eye than we read in this passage, but we know, as we said last week, it goes back to Genesis, where it says, leaving and cleaving, leaving the home of origin and cleaving to your wife. Maybe your wife doesn't make as good of pancakes as your mom did. Let it go. Let it go. It's not that big of a deal. Why? Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be thankful that she even makes pancakes for you, quite honestly. So go back to 1 Peter, if you would, because I promised you that at the end of verse 3, we would deal with this issue that says this, so that your prayers may not be hindered. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you think maybe, husbands, that if we aren't or we refuse to treat our wives in an understanding way and know who they are and what they need, if we don't treat her as a sister in the Lord, that maybe our prayers will be hindered? I think so. I think it's clear that if we don't do this, if we don't submit in this area in our homes, that maybe our prayers will be as brass and they will bounce off the heavens and we will be sitting wondering why. Why? You see, God had two different purposes in what he taught us through the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul was teaching about the home, about how the home can be one of love. Peter's objective here in 1 Peter, the whole way along, again going back to chapter 2 and verse 12, has been, you can be a good witness by submitting to the governing authorities, submitting to the managers over you, just like Christ submitted to his heavenly Father. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, submit to God and love your wives. So for all of us, husbands, wives, Christians, those who deal with the government, those who deal with management, how is our witness? Is our witness attractive to the world around us? Because you've heard me say it, you know it's true. There are people all around us who are searching for answers to life's problems. Does the unbelieving world around us see something different about the way we behave toward government, toward managers, within our marriages? There's a man who lived about approximately 200 AD. I think he was born in the middle 150s. But around 200 AD, he began writing about church history. And his name's Tertullian, and he's very important in how church history is understood after the time, like the next century after the apostles had lived. And so he's very important in writing down church facts and the history that we get from it. So this man, Tertullian, has quite a few, actually, quotes given to him. But here's one that I see as important. This quote that they say he said is, "See how these Christians love one another." See how these Christians love one another. And remember I said some sermons back about how about 400 AD, within the Roman Empire, slavery had virtually been wiped out because so many people had become Christian that even slave masters and slave owners were beginning to see one another as brothers in Christ and could no longer you know, continue holding slaves because they were brothers in Christ. Well, this man, Tertullian, about 200 AD, recorded that the Roman Empire was so concerned about how Christianity was just growing so exponentially that they began to send spies into worship services to find out what was going on. And the report that they came back with was this: it really doesn't make any sense to us. These Christians come into an empty building. There's no statue there for them to worship. But they talk about this one Jesus. And he's not there. But they talk about him so much that you can clearly see that they love him. And you can clearly see that they love one another. It just doesn't make any sense to us. That's why Tertullian can write these words: see how these Christians love one another. Husbands, are you loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her? 1 Peter 2, verse 12. Governing the whole section that we've been looking at so far. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles or unbelievers honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And that's my clue that it's time to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we had the opportunity to celebrate communion this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to show us how to be good husbands, how to be good wives, how to be good Christians for young people, how to be good, obedient children. And Lord, when we follow all of these precepts, when we follow these commandments, when we follow the law, even as we looked at in Sunday school from Psalm 19, you make us wise. You restore our souls. You give light to our eyes. You give us discernment and the ability to know what's right, what's wrong, what's truth, what's lie. And then, Lord, as we check ourselves against your word, you help us to be a good witness in the communities that we're in, the places that we're in, around our homes and neighborhoods, at our work, and the people that we deal with every day. Help us, Father, to be good witnesses by loving you and loving others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.